Thank you, Gene. I want to thank all the readers that we have in our services, especially in this series. We've had a number of these seven signs of our Lord Jesus Christ that we've been looking at, and rather lengthy chapters or whole chapters here displaying them. And I appreciate your reading of them, and sometimes with them, the sermons go a little bit on the long side as well. About a month and a half ago, we were in Sydney and having visiting some friends and their family, and we were having family devotions together, and it came time to pray, and the six-year-old asked me if I could pray long. The reasoning for that was so that they could stay up longer, not have to go to bed as early. And that's the first time in my career as a pastor I've ever been asked to pray long. So it does happen. I've never had people ask if I would preach long as well, but here we are. Well, we've been working our way through the seven signs of the Savior, as we've called them. The Apostle John has selected out seven of the events, seven signifying events, pointing to Jesus's being the Son of God, that he is Messiah. And the purpose behind this we see in John chapter 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, that is, these seven that we've looked at here from John chapter 2 through John chapter 11 today, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These things are put forward for our consideration, front and center, to direct us to who he is, not to just dwell on the sign, say, of the miracle of changing the water into wine, or the healing of the man by the pool at Bethsaida, or the restoring of sight to the man born blind in John 9, or the feeding of the 5,000, as we saw in John chapter 6, but looking from the sign to what is signified, pointing to Christ himself, and particularly that we might see and understand and know that he truly is the Son of God, that he is Messiah, that we might be led to belief upon him and have everlasting life. Well, we are at the seventh of those signs here in John. We are at John 11, and that is the raising of Lazarus. What John has been doing, just as an attorney would be doing, representing a client, he is building a case. He's making an argument for Jesus. And he is doing this by giving us evidence after evidence after evidence, sign after sign, building them, as it were, one atop the other. So stair-stepping them in a fashion, and we are now at the top step. We are at chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so we've had this passage read out for us this morning. So what we're going to do is just briefly make a few comments through the text and then look at a couple of points of application this morning. So here, looking at John 11, 1 through 54, actually, we see in five parts. We see first there's this news that has come that Jesus's friend Lazarus is sick. We'll see the disciples have an understanding, he's not just sick, he's not just sleeping, but he's truly died, and they are faced with that reality. And then there's a journey to go alongside of Martha and Mary and to comfort them, and so they go on the journey and encounter her. We see the raising of Lazarus itself from the dead, and then the reactions as the Sanhedrin strikes back. Not that there's any allusion to Star Wars kind of stuff that goes on this week, right? All right, the Sanhedrin strikes back with that. Well, let's look at this morning just briefly. The news has come that Jesus's friend Lazarus is sick. He is ill. And the word comes to him, and we're giving some triangulation as to who this fella is. He is the brother of Martha and of Mary, and she's the one who has anointed Jesus' feet with the costly ointment and dried his feet with her hair. We're given an understanding as who they are. And so this word has come to Jesus and his disciples. They are up in Galilee, it's believed, about a 3-day hard journey for them to get down to Bethany, which is a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem itself. And the word has come, indeed, the pressing need for Jesus to come, Lord, he whom you love is ill, the message coming from the sisters. But notice here the strange reaction. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, already we've heard language such as this, for instance, in the healing of the man born blind. Lord, who sinned, this guy or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. It is for the glory of God come about with this man. And in the same way, this sickness would be for the glory of God. And so the expectation of the disciples and of everybody would be, all right, God's setting the stage for his being glorified in this illness with Lazarus, and Jesus is going to go and heal him. But here's the strange thing. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. What's up with this? Wait a minute. You love Lazarus. You love Mary. You love Martha. Why aren't you packing your bag and leaving a trail of dust as you're heading on down to Bethany? Why are you not going there by the sick bed of your friend Lazarus to raise him? Why are you not doing this? You love them. Why are you staying put? Well, God's ways are not our ways. We know that for sure. We see that over and over and over again. But his staying is motivated by love for them. How can his delay be classified an act of love? It's beyond our comprehension. Any news of sickness, you would think that he would head on out. But his staying for the situation to become what God has chosen it to be, what God has intended for it to be. God's ways are not our ways, we've just said. His plans and purposes are beyond finding out. That he, from before the foundation of the world, has planned out his purposes and is now effecting it in space and in time to bring glory to his name and for our good as his church, as his people, as those redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus. Because he is that one who works all things together for good, who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And so this is one of those things and in one of those ways that God is working all things together for good by Jesus staying put for these 2 days. Because God is going to be glorified in the means of the death of Lazarus and, as we will see, in his resurrection. Jesus' love for them will be shown even more by their having exposure to an even greater glory to be manifested. You see, Jesus' love for his people includes perfectly executing the plans and purposes of his Father that have been given to him from before the foundation of the world. Oh, we would all love to submit our plans and purposes to God, that he would act according to these things. Lord, if you could see your way, work this out in this particular way. And oh, by the way, we need it done by Tuesday. Those sorts of things. We lay those things out. Look, God's ways are not our ways, but his ways are always best. The greatest part of Christian maturity is learning to shut up, sit down, and let him drive the bus. And we may not like the neighborhood he's taking us through. And he may take us through some pretty rough patches at times. But he is taking us on exactly the best route to glory, to bring glory to his name and for our growth and grace in Christ Jesus. So Lazarus, by dying in this sickness, there's going to be benefit for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and for us all. One, because we'll see the glory of God manifested in his raising him of the dead, but also as well, it's a trigger event. It is that straw that breaks the proverbial camel's back with the Jews, the Sanhedrin. They now have it out for Jesus. Not just that they want to quiet him, they want to kill him. And by that purpose, the plans and purposes of God are affected. Because there is this divine must-ness about it. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be put to death at the hands of sinful men. He must die and be raised again. The plans and purposes of God are affected by Jesus staying put these 2 days. These plans and purposes of God have layers upon layers. Immediately for teaching the disciples in blessing of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, of those who would see him and believe upon him, but also as well for the greater purposes that have been planned from eternity and are to be effected there on Calvary that awful afternoon. Jesus is at the center of all of this. This is his story. To glorify the Father in and through and by this. The Lord does that with us, doesn't he? There are a lot of things in our lives that we can stand back and say, you know, with the old line, hither by thy help I've come. By God's grace I've come through this. God has worked this out. We didn't understand it at the time. And in fact, when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. We are going through those circumstances that are painful, that are bewildering, that are just sapping every ounce of energy from us emotionally and just bewilderment, and in fact, very taxing upon our faith as well. But through it all, we can see that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Because he is working out his purposes for his glory and for our good. Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? The will of the Father has decided Jesus' delay because this is the divine timetable that he is following. The way the Lord is going to use this sickness is going to have awesome consequences reverberating throughout the history of redemption. God doesn't cause little things to just wind up just doing little things. He works all things together after the counsel of his will for good. So then, we see that this death is going to come. Well, this is confusing a bit to the disciples in all of this, and rightly so. He says to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus has just stayed put for 2 days, and now at the end of the 2 days says, let's go. Now's the time. And they go, whoa, wait a minute. Don't you understand the situation? Don't you have some kind of situational awareness? The Jews have it out for you. They are gunning for you. Why are you going there? Because that same purpose of the Father is to be effected. The Son of Man must go and be betrayed. He must go and be put to death. He must be raised up again. And this is the time. This threat of death is there, but the will of the Father is more important to him. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He says, let's make hay while the sun shines, in effect. Let's go, because this is the time appointed by God to do this work, to do the will of the Father. We go. And then he says to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And his disciples, you know, there's always this cluelessness, maybe, or thick-headedness. Oh, if he sleeps, that's a good thing. Yeah, sleep is very restorative. Yeah, no, guys, he's dead. And it's good for your sake that I wasn't there. So that you may believe, but let us go to him. And so they head on down to Bethany, to to see them. Well, as they arrive in Bethany, the word comes out. We're given the word that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for four days. That's an important factor for us to understand. Culturally, the Jews, some of them believe that the soul kind of hung around the body for 3 days and then departed finally. When someone is dead 4 days, they are truly and really, to all accounts and intents and purposes, dead, 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 dead. And so he has been dead. Everybody recognizes this. The funeral itself, the burial, occurs on the day of death, usually, in that culture. They don't have the embalming methods. They could avail themselves, like what the Egyptians would do, but that was just beyond the means and understanding of most of the Jews in this day. And so he has been put in the ground, but there is this week of mourning where the community is gathered around Martha and Mary to console them. He was known in that area, and people are there. They're doing the good thing. They're doing the good, comforting thing that we all are called to do, to mourn with those who mourn. And so the word comes out. Jesus has come. Martha heads out to visit Jesus. Mary remains back at the house at this point. And Martha comes very matter-of-factly, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, if you had done things the way we had wanted it, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have this circumstance. We wouldn't have this situation meeting us. If you had been here, this would not have occurred." This response here, this exchange between Martha and Jesus, is interesting. She goes on, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" But notice here that Martha seems to have an acknowledgement in faith, but it's a faith that only goes, as it were, so far. What do I mean by that? Well, notice here in this exchange, she can acknowledge, "Yes, Lord, there's going to be a resurrection. I believe there's going to be this resurrection at the end of the age, that he is going to live again. He's going to rise again. That's going to occur in that far off time. But what about now?" That doesn't seem to factor in, except other than, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." But it doesn't really resonate with a lot of firm conviction, it seems. At least that's how I'm reading it, how it impresses me. Maybe it's they believe, and we're like this, aren't we? We believe in the power of Jesus to a point. Oh, we're ready to assign to him the big macro kind of stuff, that he is in rule and control, that he is the king of the universe. He rules and controls all of his creatures and all their activities for his glory and for our good. "Yes, Lord, I know that there will be this resurrection at the last day." But in their minds, their brother is really and truly dead. And does it seem as if their faith is that Jesus' power has a boundary? They're at death. They don't realize that he is Lord indeed over all times, all places, all circumstances, including right here, right now. We're like that. We're ready to ascribe to God all power and glory and might and wisdom and power, except in this right now. And we go into panic mode, or we go into despair. We somehow get this theological amnesia, as it were. Oh, her faith is very orthodox in that regard. She has the propositions right. She has the principles down. But she forgets the person in whom all of these things are found and are yes and amen. in Christ Jesus himself. She believes in the what of the resurrection, but she forgets the who of the resurrection, who it is who makes it happen. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me, not just in this proposition, not just in this theological principle and thesis here, but in me. Now, never go away from here saying Butler says theology, you don't need to worry about that. Yes, you do need to know this, to learn who God is, but do not be mistaken. Our faith is not in our creed. Our faith is in our Christ. In him alone, we have life, and that abundantly. This Jesus, your Jesus, Christian, your Jesus, believer, is that one who is the resurrection and the life. He is the Lord over all. Indeed, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That day and hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We're all like Martha in a lot of ways. She felt Jesus could raise Lazarus on the last day based upon what we've just heard here. But she can't believe that he, as the Son of God, could raise him after he's been dead only 4 days. Look, if he can do it then, he can certainly do it now. It's easy to rejoice in the power of God for the future, all the while we doubt it today. If you can trust him then, you can trust him now. His power does not change because he is the Lord. He is immutable. I, the Lord, change not. It'd be a small thing for him to raise Lazarus, who's only been dead for these 4 days. How easy it is to overreact to our situation, but to underreact when it comes to his power. Standing before her is the Son of God, whom she professes, God in the flesh. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Since the Father raises the dead and gives them life, the Son likewise gives life to whom he wishes. He can do this when he wishes. As well, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? As a pastor, I've stood by many a graveside and have read these words and looked at the next of kin, that widow, that widower, those children who are bearing their mother or father. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I hear by faith those who will say, yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Christian, I ask you, do you believe this? Well, they go to meet with Martha and go to the time when Lazarus is going to be raised, and we see there's an encounter also from Mary. She comes and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus sees her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he is greatly moved in the spirit and troubled, greatly troubled. It's a word that is used here in the Greek in the sense of sometimes like a bull is ready and stamping and ready to charge. It is just something that this perfect storm is brewing with him and about to burst forth. He is greatly moved within himself with pity and power to be affected in this incident. And so he goes. He weeps. The Jews said, see how he loved him. But some said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Well, yes, of course, but that was not the plan and purpose of God. He has something even better. Jesus, deeply moved again, comes to the tomb. It's a cave. A stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor." I love the King James. He stinketh. It's not just an odor. It's bad. Trust me, it's bad. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they take away the stone. Jesus lifts up his eyes. He prays, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." We've heard it from Martha. "I know that whatever you ask, God will give you." Now he is there publicly praying this. Whenever anything's repeated in Scripture, why is it repeated? Ow. We need that kind of lesson, don't we? To work that truth in us. That whatever he asks of the Father, he gets. Because the Father has delighted him. That we would understand that he is there before the throne of grace, pleading our case and cause 24/7. He has the ear of the Father who delights in him. And we who are now in Christ Jesus are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are his adopted children in whom he delights. And he's given his Spirit who cries out within us, "Abba, Father," with groanings that cannot be uttered. And here we are. Don't you know that he hears us? Don't you know? And so when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Some of the commentators say, had Jesus not put the name Lazarus in there, just said, "come out," all the graves around the world would have been emptied. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." So out hops Lazarus. Evidence of this magnificent power. You see, the other times when we see Jesus raising somebody from the dead, it's someone who has been sick and has just died. And someone could say, "Oh, well, that's, you know, they were in a swoon, they were kind of maybe in a coma or something like that." But here, this is a man who is demonstrably dead. 4 days. He's a goner. He's gone. He has died. This perfect storm for our salvation, his intense love for his own, his holy and righteous indignation over sin and death and unbelief, his righteous resolve to give himself to the full, to be the solution of it all. Here we see this breaking out and raising Lazarus from the dead. What Jesus asked for, Jesus gets. But the reaction of this, we see many of the Jews who come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees, and basically they dob him in. They get him in trouble here. And they gather together. "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." They decide amongst themselves that he must be eliminated, that he must be put to death. And thus, that last week is set in motion for Jesus' betrayal, his handing over, his trial, his sufferings and death at the hands of sinners, and then his glorious resurrection to come. There's always this reaction. Some believe, some are repulsed. Some want to do them in. But there's always this reaction to these things. Here God has communicated this story to you today in this hearing of this Jesus. Do you believe? him. A couple of things I want us to notice from our text this morning. First is the Christian's death. It is appointed on a man once to die, and after that, to face the judgment. There comes that great day when we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Will we be found in him, that the judgment and wrath and curse of God due to our sin has been poured out on Christ, and that we are there on that day and not ashamed because of what Christ has done for us? Or are we there naked before that one who sees all, who knows all, and sees our unrighteousness, and in that righteous wrath, for the wages of sin is death, God always pays up. He always pays up. But if we are in Christ Jesus and our hope is in him, that we are washed in his blood, that we face physical death, if we die before our Lord returns again, it's just an instantaneous passing from this life into the next. We are going into the nearer presence of Jesus, as it were, to be absent with the body, Paul says, to be at home with the Lord. Our once unconquerable mortal foe has now become, as it were, a gateway into the presence of the Lord. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my mentors went to be with the Lord this week, R.C. Sproul. Many of you might have read of him or maybe seen some of his videos over the years. And what a glorious thing, a man who, what he's chiefly known for is preaching on the holiness of God, is now beholding with Isaiah that one who is high and lifted up, and rejoicing in that presence. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, this is our hope, that when our bodies are laid in the ground, they're asleep, as it were, until Christ comes again, and we, body and soul, will be joined together. Our souls immediately go into the presence of God and to rejoice in that, and we await that day when there would be that glorious resurrection and joining again and living with Christ marvelously forever and ever, without a life of fear and anxiety and depression. And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. No longer sin be a factor in our lives, that we can love him with a pure, unalloyed love and rejoice in him. What a glorious hope this is that we live for. Jesus is coming again. Maybe at night or at noon, the old song says, but he is coming. The king is coming. What a glorious day that is for us in Christ Jesus. And maybe when we talk about this to the people around, are you telling people about Jesus coming again? That seems to be a forgotten topic in the church these days. The return of Christ is coming. No man knows the day when he is coming, but he's coming. He's coming truly to judge. And the next time you talk with someone, inform them about this resurrection of the dead and the coming of Christ Jesus and life that is offered eternally in him, and they respond with a comment, well, that's good for you. Ask them what's good for them. How do they define good? How do they deal with this objective truth? How can they be assured with the eternal security of their soul? Well, they might scoff at this promise of the resurrection. Don't be surprised. That's what unbelievers do. That's what they do. But our Lord Jesus has come to deliver the world from hell. We have been entrusted with this message and this mission to tell this world. We have a responsibility to declare this truth of the Word of God, and the results are left to him. But these things are written that they may believe, and that by believing they might have life in his name. Proclaim this without shame to this world. For he is truly coming. He is coming again. Do we have this kind of faith that can see the glory of God even in the midst of death? Is the glory of God like this, as we see in this account, our chief concern as well. How do we react to this? I ask you this morning, do you seek him? Do you seek Jesus? Have you put your faith in this Jesus as he's offered to us here in the gospel? Have you trusted in him to remove your two greatest enemies, your sin and death? Have you experienced that abundant life that is only brought about by him? Are you assured of that great promise that Jesus has given? He will also resurrect your soul when you die, and in your body, and when he returns to judge the world again, you will be changed and transformed marvelously and live with him forever and ever. Jesus gives life to Lazarus, his friend. He gives life to all his friends. Are you a friend of Jesus? And if you are, let this be of great hope and encouragement to you. Look, Jesus handing out resurrection and life is not like our going to some trade show or some fair, and we go by a booth and somebody hands us some pens or maybe a notepad or maybe an eraser or some little doodad or some cheapy drink bottle or something like that, and we go home and we throw it in the junk drawer. Do you have one of those? All the flotsam and jetsam of everything we encounter here. No, resurrection and life eternal is not like that. It's life itself in him. Jesus is God, and he is freely giving this resurrection and life to those who come to him to be our greatest possession and to give to him all that we are for all that he is. Do you want to experience eternal life that begins this moment, now, and forever, to be guaranteed assurance that upon death you will be resurrected immediately to join him in heaven? Well, you'll joyfully await that resurrection to come when you receive your glorified body. Put your faith in him, your hope in him, and find your life only in him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe him? Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we believe. Should be our response. Work mightily, we pray, to effect that in the lives of those who hear, not just amongst us, but of all people everywhere, that they might come to know you, the one true God, and your son Jesus, whom you've sent. Yes, though we die and our bodies are laid aside, our souls are brought into your presence forever. And at your right hand, there is joy forevermore. And we long for that day, Lord, when we've laid aside our loved ones who are in Christ, when they will be resurrected. And we long for that day, should you tarry, Lord, when we will be resurrected from the dead as well, to be in your presence forever and ever and ever and ever. Lord, help us to believe you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.